1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, hear now the inspired and inerrant word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And we'll end our reading of God's Word there. Friends, I'm sure many of you would agree with me that we live in a world today that bombards us with messages. We are bombarded with messages on a daily basis coming at us from all directions, are we not? Think about how many emails you receive in a day, how many text messages you may get, how many memos at the office, how many commercials you hear or see, how many billboards you drive by, the latest tweet from your favorite celebrity or athlete telling you what color of socks they decided to put on. Recent studies, friends, have discovered a new phenomenon experienced by us in our world today. It's called phantom vibration syndrome, also known as ringsiety. And this is not a joke. People actually, and studies have shown this, people actually hear their phone ringing or feel a vibration in their pocket where their phone would be when their phone is not even there. We have become so accustomed to the steady onslaught of incoming messages that we're ready to receive them when they're not even there. Phantom vibration syndrome. We are drowning, I would say, in a sea of messages. And it can really leave us feeling overwhelmed, can it? Leave us feeling overwhelmed. But in the midst of these messages, some important, many of them trivial, in the midst of all these messages, you and I as Christians can never lose sight of the great reality that God Himself has come to the fallen, to a fallen human race with a message that outweighs all other messages. In fact, this is the most important message anyone can ever hear. This is the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the word of life, as the Apostle John refers to it in our passage. No other message, whether email, whether text, whether commercial, whether billboard, no other message you will hear or receive in your life carries such weight. No other message carries the implications that the gospel message, the word of life, carry for yourself, for you, for myself, for anyone in this world. As Paul says, it is the word of, as John says, it is the word of life. Paul talks about the power, it being the power of God unto salvation. The word of life, the power of God unto salvation. Perhaps you've come in here this evening and your own appreciation of the gospel itself is in a state of having been dulled over time. Because that can happen to us. We can fail to appreciate the greatness of the message of life in Jesus Christ. And our passage this evening, friends, is going to hopefully sharpen that dullness and reinvigorate, reignite a passion for this great word of life, the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we begin our series through 1 John, we begin where John himself begins, which is with the gospel itself, the word of life. And as far as the gospel is concerned here in our passage this evening in these four verses, friends, I think John wants us to firmly grasp and really appreciate three important aspects of his message. Three important aspects of his message. The first being the authority of the messenger himself. The second being the content of the message. The third being the blessings of receiving this message. Well, first, the authority of the messenger himself. John, we touched upon briefly last week and remind you, and John is an eyewitness to the events which he refers to, which he writes about. John is an eyewitness. John didn't just hear this news from a friend. John didn't just learn about Jesus from a trustworthy rabbi at the synagogue. John and the other apostles had spent 3.5 years, roughly, of their lives with Jesus. They were genuine eyewitnesses of Jesus. And the false teachers, and we're going to see that as we get into the letter, the false teachers have come in, these wolves have come in and are trying to lead the sheep astray with another message. But the false teachers were not eyewitnesses. These wolves do not have authority in the church. John and the apostolic witness stands as authoritative. And John is concerned to stress that point. And John stresses it here in verse 1 in a string of evidences or punches, as it were. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, says John. They had heard Jesus teach in public, in private. They had heard Jesus pray. The apostles had heard Jesus weep over Jerusalem. They had heard Jesus speak of his Father, of the kingdom, of the Spirit, of the church. They had heard Jesus speak of his own death. They had heard Jesus cry out in agony from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have heard him, says John. We have heard him, that which we have heard, says John. And secondly, the second punch, which we have seen with our eyes, says John. They had seen a man come from Nazareth, step onto the scene as the Messiah. They had seen him likely in the carpenter's shop. They had seen Jesus walk the dusty streets of Palestine. They had seen him on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, resting in the midst of a storm. They had seen him get up and command the waves to be still. They had seen Jesus on his face in Gethsemane. Praying fervently to his Father, and they had seen Jesus nailed to the cross, of course. But most importantly, friends, they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Raised from the dead, which we have seen with our eyes, says John. Well, the third punch, which we have looked at in the NIV, which we have looked at, the apostles beheld the glory of Jesus. The word that's translated looked at in the original is a word that has a range of meaning, but it can mean to perceive something beyond what the eye alone can see. So based on our English translation, you may be tempted to see John as simply repeating what he has just said. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked at him. But I want to argue that John is taking it a step further. Not only have they seen Jesus with their eyes, but they've perceived the glory of the Son of God. They've perceived it. John tells us in the opening words of his gospel that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, and there's that same word. We have beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. They have perceived the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, that final punch, and our hands have touched. And our hands have touched. They had hugged Jesus. They had embraced Jesus. They had sat at his feet. They had felt Jesus touch their own bodies, touch their own feet as he washed them. We read John writing in the gospel that he himself laid on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. Can any of the wolves say that? No. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have beheld, which our hands have touched, says John, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. John is a messenger with authority. Are you looking for a message of life outside of this word? Or have you come to this word knowing that God has spoken in these pages? The word of life is found here and nowhere else. Well, secondly, friends, John wants his sheep to properly grasp the content of this message, of this proclamation, of this word of life. We see at the end of verse 1 that John is summing it up as the word of life. And if you look, you'll see even in the English that the word life occurs three times. Life, life, life. John keeps coming back to this word life. Why is John doing that? Why is he repeating life? Why is he setting that before us as he unpacks the word of life? Well, first and foremost, because without this message, you and I are dead. You and I are dead. And John knows that sinners, dead in Adam, need a word of life. This we proclaim to you, John says. And you'll see as we go through this that John is a great teacher. And he's great with contrasts. And death and life and light and darkness and love and hate will come up. And John will use these contrasts to teach great things. And that's what John is beginning with life here. And let me attempt to draw a contrast. If I were to go looking for a nice diamond, for my wife perhaps, some of you here have perhaps done that. You may know what it's like to go look for a stone, a diamond, and you go to the store, the jewelry store, and you tell the jeweler, I want to get a nice diamond for someone that I really love. And the jeweler says, okay. Have a seat. And the jeweler pulls out, what does he pull out? A black velvet cloth, does he not? And he lays this black velvet down so he can pull out this nice, shiny diamond. And the contrast just lights up the diamond. Makes it look great, attractive, makes it look all the more beautiful. Well, friends, when we look at this word of life against the dark backdrop of our state in Adam outside of Christ, the contrast is there. John is proclaiming the word of life, the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10 that as the good shepherd he came that his sheep would have life. And life abundant. Have you believed this message? Have you believed this word of life? Are you believing it right now? Are you delighting in this word of life, what we call the gospel? Can you say, no matter what else might be going on in my life, I have been privileged to hear the most glorious, important message that I could ever hear? Can you say that? Is it that valuable to you? Peter reminds Christians that are in the furnace of suffering. He says, though you have not seen him, speaking of Christ, he says, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Apostle John in our passage tells us the life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. Proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This is the gospel that the apostles are guarding and teaching. And John at this point is the only one left. But this is the apostolic gospel. But the world offers many messages and words of life, does it not? What are some of those? Well, you may hear the world saying, we proclaim to you the message of economic stability. We proclaim to you the message of world peace. We proclaim to you the message of higher education. We proclaim to you the message of unceasing cultural entertainment. We proclaim to you the message of extreme fitness and nutrition. But none of these messages can bring life to dead sinners. None of these messages can deliver on what they promise. Only this word is a word of life. And this is the word that John has for his sheep. Only this word. I'm getting better at this, but I used to keep old keys on my key ring. Far too many keys cluttered up my key ring. My wife will acknowledge this, certainly. And when we would get home, especially late at night, it would be pretty frustrating because we would have to dig through all my keys just to get the right one, because for some reason I didn't throw away old keys. Many keys on my key ring, but only one opened the door to the apartment. And friends, there are many messages of happiness and health and wealth and life that the world is going to offer, but there is only one message that delivers. And that's this word. And that's this word. And we're going to see that this is a word of Jesus Christ himself. Who says in Revelation, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus alone holds those keys. This we proclaim to you, says John. This is the word of life. Only the Son can heal dead sinners. We were reminded of that so wonderfully this morning with the case of Lazarus. Jesus calls him forth from death out of the tomb, the Word, and he comes forth. No other message. No other message. Well, thirdly, John wants these Christians to understand and appreciate the great blessing of believing this message. The great blessing of believing this message we read in verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. We were reminded this morning, Pastor Matt referenced 3 John 1:4, where the apostle writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. But this is also a joy that John's sheep are to experience as well. There is a fullness of joy for the people of God. We write this to make our joy complete. The gospel, friends, we need to be reminded, is not just information. It's not just a set of doctrines. It's not just merely something to know in the abstract. It's a word of life. It's the power of God unto salvation. And it's a gospel that brings great joy. Remember the angel appearing to the shepherds at the time of our Lord's birth. And what does the angel say? Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Good news of great joy for all the people. In John chapter 15, that beautiful passage where Jesus refers to himself as the vine, speaks of his disciples being the branches, and Jesus is laying down the necessity of his people abiding in him, in fellowship, in union. And after teaching his disciples that great truth, Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus wants his people to have joy, friends. Jesus wants his joy to be in his people. Jesus gives us himself in the gospel. How could we not rejoice in such a gospel? Well, briefly, friends, I want you to just see John's train of thought here, because this is important. The joy that John speaks of is the result of believing and receiving this gospel, this word of life. But the reason for that is because fellowship with God is the purpose of that gospel. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Jesus restores that broken relationship. And in Christ, we can truly cry out with the psalmist, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And these false teachers, these wolves, are on the cusp of stealing that joy, of trying to steal that joy from these sheep. And so John ties with a thread, as it were, the joy that comes from the message to the apostolic authority and message itself. This is where to hear the word, this is where to receive the word, John says. They don't have the word of life. We have the word of life, and we write this to make our joy complete. Gospel of great joy. And once again, and think of the world and its empty promises of joy. And once again, the world promises what it cannot deliver. Advance in that career so that your joy may be complete, says the world. Sacrifice church, family, friends, just to be the best at that sport so that your joy may be complete, the world says. And on and on and on. But friends, true joy comes only through this word of life, through life in Christ, that relationship with God. Are you at this church known as a joyful people? Are you as an individual known as a joyful person? Has the truth of the gospel penetrated that deeply? Are you perhaps fighting for joy? You may want this complete joy of which John speaks, but feel you just can't get a hold of it. Perhaps your circumstances seem to be trying to take it right away from you. Are you fighting for that joy? Perhaps God is giving you an opportunity to appreciate this gospel and the Savior of the gospel in a brand new light. I believe it was Spurgeon that said, "God keeps His finest wines in the cellars of affliction." God keeps His finest wines, and He means by that His best comforts, in the cellars of affliction. Only the gospel can teach us to say with Paul that we do not in this life lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, says Paul, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Only the gospel can open that door for us where we can say with Paul that we set our hearts not on this life, but on that which is to come. We proclaim to you, says John, what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Is this your own joy as we wrap up this evening? Is this the message of your own salvation? John has much more to say, but this is where he starts. And this is where we start. There is one gospel, and it is a glorious proclamation. It is a word of life, and it alone gives us hope, gives us strength, gives us a place to stand, because it's in the gospel that we receive Jesus Christ. It's in the gospel, and the gospel alone, that we receive the glorious Son of God. Prophet, priest, and king, forever interceding for us as his own, as his sheep, as those who have been called into fellowship with himself and with his Father. So may we leave this place tonight, friends, filled with gospel joy.